The Bible has much information to give us with regard to the mouth. We learn that from different aspects in the Bible. For instance, we read of the mouth of the Lord Himself. He talks about, the Lord Jesus does, and quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So from God's mouth, there is life-giving matter and certainly life-giving nourishment for those who are God's people after a spiritual manner. And then again, we learn about the mouth of ourselves. The Bible tells us that this law of God, speaking to Joshua, God was, and said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and that you've got to meditate upon it day by day, in the mind and in the mouth. Whenever it's well in the mind, it'll be able to come out through the mouth. We learn again that there's a superman to come on this scene one day. He's known in the Bible as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast. And we're told particularly about him that he has a mouth that speaks great things and blasphemous things against Almighty God. And then again, we learn of certain animals that had mouths. Well, all animals had mouths, but the significance is this: whenever Daniel was in the lion's den, God shut the mouth of the lion so that they could not devour Daniel in that den. And whenever Balaam was on his way to curse the people of God, we are told that the ass upon which he was riding spoke to him. I remember hearing many years ago, how could a donkey talk? How could an ass talk? And this preacher was asked that on one occasion. He had been speaking to somebody in the streets of Glasgow, and they were discussing some theological point, and this matter came up. And the ecumenical preacher said to the evangelical preacher, how could an ass speak? Why do you believe that? And the preacher replied, sure, I've been talking to you this past 20 minutes, listening to what you have to say. No trouble in believing the word of God at all, listening to you. So true. But it's not the superman's mouth. It is not a human being's mouth. It's not an animal's mouth that I want to talk to you about tonight. It's the mouth of the earth. And I want to draw your attention to three places where the mouth of the earth is referred to and what's associated with it. And the first of these is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 16. So our study tonight for a while is entitled, When Earth Opens Her Mouth. Notice verse 16 of Revelation 12. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now what we have here, first of all, is earth opening her mouth to receive the cruelty of the foe of God's people. In order to understand what this is all about, it's important to notice the setting of these words found in the book of Revelation. That would tell you, in a sense, that to understand this is difficult enough. But at the same time, while it may be difficult, doesn't mean we have to go through the book in darkness. In fact, at the very beginning of Revelation, the Bible said there's a blessing for those who will read this book of Revelation. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. So we need to know, first of all, the setting of this statement, the earth opening her mouth here to take up the flood. That flood was the flood of persecution. There is symbolical language here. The setting is this. If you read carefully Revelation chapter 12, you'll find that there are three significant figures. First of all, there's the woman. She's mentioned away up there early in the chapter, verses 1 to 3. And then there's the man-child, her man-child, and we find that in verse 5. And then there is the dragon, and we learn that from verse 9 onward. So we have the woman, the man-child, and the dragon. The woman in the book of Revelation is usually a religious system, especially in chapter 17, where you have the false church brought into view. Now here in chapter 12, this woman is also representing a church. And there is a Jewish aspect to it. And it's the church that has lots of Jews in it around Jerusalem at that particular time. That is the time of the end, just preceding the Lord's coming. The man-child is reckoned by scholars to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You say the church giving birth to Christ? Not so. But keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. And in Revelation, and in the book of Romans chapter 9, we read these words in verse 3 onward. For I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. So what we're learning here is the Savior and His church are involved. And then this dragon is identified as the devil. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. That's the setting for this incident where the flood water is being spewed out by the devil to try to get at this woman and her child. Try to get at the church here. Notice not only the setting of this incident of the earth opening her mouth to receive this flood, but notice the significance of it. What is the significance? The significance simply is this, that on this occasion, and it has yet to happen, that the earth is going to come to the aid of the persecuted church in Jerusalem, in Israel, at that particular time. Now that's not unusual, because if you read the Word of God, you will be familiar with other occasions whenever the state did assist the cause of God. You remember in the days of Nehemiah, whenever Nehemiah heard of the state of Jerusalem, some people came back from Jerusalem to Shushan the palace. And we learn that whenever Nehemiah inquired of them how affairs were going on back in Jerusalem, they told him the news. He sat down and wept. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And then one day, sometime later, he stood before the king. He was the king's cupbearer. And the king noticed that he was crestfallen, that he was despondent, and said, "What's wrong with you, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah told him the problem. And then the king says, "Well, for what do you make request?" And then the king gave the Nehemiah gave the information. And the king says, "Right," he says, "just ask for whatever you want." And Nehemiah had all the supplies that he needed. He had all of the authority behind him that he needed. And he went back to Jerusalem and led in the building of the wall. Sometime later, another man like Nehemiah came on the scene. His name was Ezra. And in chapter 7 of his book, the then king, Artaxerxes, came to him and he said, "I want to give you all of this money. I want you to take whatever you want around the city and go back and furnish the house of God." The state coming to the support of the church at that particular time. And then again, also in the book of Ezra, you learn that Cyrus, he started off a tremendous program for all of the people that wanted to leave captivity to go back to Jerusalem to build the house of God again. And he made provision for them. And you will remember that Joseph was a godly man, but Pharaoh had been kind to him and elevated him to tremendous position of eminence, that Joseph was able both to look after the needs of all the people, and especially his family that came from Canaan to live in Egypt. There's another case in 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, whenever David was looking for refuge for his parents, he was a fugitive. He was on the run from Saul. And where did he go? He went across the border of his own country to another country, the country of Moab, a heathen country. And there an arrangement was made for the security of David's family while he carried on seeking to flee from Saul when Saul was hunting him all over the country. My dear friend, God has tremendous ways and means of using the world to assist his people and their cause. Just the way that this earth opened up and received the persecution typified by the flood water of the devil, so the Lord can use his creation to sustain his people. You remember whenever Paul was being persecuted, Paul told a certain person, "We are Romans." They did not know whenever they were lashing Paul, whipping him and putting him into the jail at Philippi that he was a Roman. And after they came to release him, Paul says, "Let them come themselves. I'm a Roman. I'm not going to sneak out of here." And whenever they heard that he was a Roman, they got afraid and they had to come themselves and authorize him to come out. On another occasion, again, whenever it was heard that he was a Roman, whenever he was in the centurion's custody, whenever his life was in danger, and his nephew came to Paul and said, "There's a conspiracy of 40 men that have banded themselves together. They're not going to eat until they kill you." And Paul says, "Go and tell the chief captain here." And the wee fellow went to the chief captain, and the chief captain says, "What is it?" And he told the story that there are 40 people trying to kill Paul. And whenever they discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen being a prisoner, they got 2 centurions and they got hundreds of soldiers to guard that one prisoner in safety to bring him to Antipatris. God using the state to safeguard his cause. And this is what we learn in this first occasion that we're looking at tonight, of the earth opening her mouth. As we see here in verse 16 of Revelation 12, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Let me put it to you tonight, my dear friend. You're a Christian and you love the Lord, and you may be having times of opposition in work or even in school. People are criticizing you and laughing at you and making fun of you because you're a Christian. God has wonderful ways of turning the tables on them and safeguarding you and making you a blessing to those people, but especially in protecting you from the attacks of the devil through them. I want you to turn back to a second place and see earth opening her mouth again. Over in Genesis chapter 4. Oh, what a story this is. We're moving from one end of the Bible to the other, one point in time to another, but this is so important. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11. We should start at verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." In this particular instance, we see the earth opening her mouth to receive the blood of a faithful martyr. Now the Church of Christ has been replete with martyrs. Here's the first one, Abel. And we learn throughout the Bible at different times, people were put to God for their faith. And in a coming day, there's going to be a lot of martyrs in the tribulation period. But think of the galaxy of martyrs during the Reformation period, when Rome was burning born-again believers at the stake. And in the days that followed, a century that followed, in the history of the Covenanters in Scotland, when again the state was putting Christian people to death, aided and abetted and instigated by false religion. So what's happening here in Genesis 4 is an incident that's worthy of our notice. We need to notice, first of all, the circumstances of the Lord saying that earth is opening her mouth to receive the blood of your brother. What did he mean by that? Well, what had happened was, these two boys, Cain and Abel, they were not atheists. They were quite religious. We don't have time tonight, but you read the story from verse 1 on down to where we are at here. And you'll find that the two boys went to the Lord to give an offering. It seems there was a certain day that did it. It was the Sabbath. It seems there was a certain place. And the two boys went. One of them, Cain, brought an offering. He was a tiller of the ground. So he, I suppose, conscientiously, with good intentions, gathered up all the produce of the earth, and he offered that for an offering. But God didn't accept it. God wasn't pleased with that. But Abel came along. He was a keeper of the sheep. He took one of his lambs. He slew it. He shed its blood. He offered it as an offering. And the Bible says that God accepted that offering. God had respect to it. Now, Cain got very crabbed about the matter. He says, "What's wrong with my offering?" And God told him, he says, "Listen, if you offer the right kind of offering, you'll do well. Your brother's desire will be towards you, and you'll rule over him. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door." In other words, if you don't offer the right offering, sin and the effects of sin will lay hold upon you. But Cain didn't like that. Didn't like God rejecting him and accepting his brother's offering. So both Cain and Abel were out in the fields one day, and Cain met as if he would talk to him. But evil was in his heart, and he slew his brother. Nobody around to see it, except God. He saw it. And then he came by to Cain and he said, "Where is Abel, my brother?" And Cain answered, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God says, "Well, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. Earth that is opened up to receive the blood of thy brother." That's the circumstances of it. God had seen everything that was taking place. But notice not only the circumstances of it, notice the criminality of this. My murder is always a sin. But when it happens in a family, how can you describe it? How can you justify it? And how can you justify it when there are only two boys at this particular stage? Cain and Abel. How cruel, how wicked, and an utter disregard for the family bond. No disregard for his brother, and no disregard for Adam and Eve. But notice the consequences of it. The consequences of it we're now looking at. Yes, this man, Abel, is dead. But his voice is speaking on in his blood. God is saying that, certainly symbolically, as he looked at that shed blood lying in Mother Earth had opened itself to receive the blood. God says, "His blood is speaking to me." And the consequences are these. Right away, Abel was punished. A vagabond. The wanderer, the fugitive shall you be. And whatever that punishment was, Cain says, "It's greater than I can bear." And we learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that Abel had this testimony that he pleased God because his offering was accepted and his blood could speak, but the blood of Jesus spoke better things than that of Abel. And now, God sees what is happening. You know, there's a tremendous truth here, my dear friend, and that is that God knows the deeds of men, though other people don't know. Adam and Eve, it doesn't seem that they knew anything about what happened to Cain. Others didn't seem to, but God knew all about it. And God holds the lives of his servants very dear to allow innocent blood to go by unchecked. And God is coming now to deal with Cain because of this. And even though Abel was speechless in his death, But afterwards, his voice cried out from the earth with as great as eloquence as any orator could ever have spoken. And let me add to that, that oppression and silence does not hinder God from carrying on his judging work, though the world may either be ignorant of the cruelty or have an utter disregard for it. God cherished his servant Abel, who was murdered at the hands of Cain. But before we move from this, let me pass from the circumstances and the criminality and the consequences to notice the challenge here. What's happening? What's happening simply is this. We speak about the old-time religion. Well, there are two old-time religions here. There's the evangelical, biblical religion, for want of a better phrase. And then there's the religion of good works. And what we're seeing here is salvation, God's way versus man's way. God's way has always been through the blood of the cross, through the death of a substitute, through the sacrifice of his special lamb. Man's way is do the best you can. Rustle up a few good works here and there. Put on a show of religion and you'll be all right. Well, at the very beginning, it's not all right. And throughout the Bible, you can see these two things going hand in hand. Man's religion and God's religion. And they're always against each other. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is through the gift of God, and it's through the blood of the Lamb. And ladies and gentlemen, may I ask you, upon who are you trusting tonight? What way are you in tonight? Is it God's way? Is it the way of the cross? Is it the way of the shed blood? Or is it a bloodless religion? Are you trying to make yourself acceptable to God by your good works? It will never do. So therefore, accept the challenge. Earth has opened up to receive the blood of a godly man. Earth has opened her mouth to receive that blood. And out of Mother Earth tonight, there comes that voice. There's only one way of salvation. It's through the blood of the Lamb and the blood of Jesus Christ. Better things than that of Abel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But there's one more I want you to notice. Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. What a story this is. Numbers chapter 16. I want you to read with me from verse 31 to verse 33. Verse 29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Earth opening her mouth to receive a rebellious company in judgment. What a story. I want you to notice, first of all, the evil that caused this. What was this all about? Well, if you read the story from verse 1 onwards, and again, because of time, we can't do that. But one day, certain men came to Moses and said, you and Aaron are taking too much on yourselves. Congregation's holy. We don't need you, or Aaron especially, to be the priests. And Moses detected right away, here is a rebellion. These men are looking the priesthood for themselves. One of the men's names was Korah. Another man's name was Dathan. And another man's name is Brother Abiram. Plus 250 mighty men of renown in the congregation. They're all coming to Moses and Aaron. And they're saying, we want rid of you men. You fellows are taking too much on yourselves. And Moses says, you're after the priesthood. You'll find that if you read this particular section. And as a result of that, God stepped in. And Moses and Aaron got down before the Lord in their faces, wondering how to cope with this. But very soon, they regained their composure, because these men were in constant fellowship with the Lord. And so Moses says, right, you men, tomorrow, get your censers. Put your incense in your censers. Come to the tabernacle. And God will show who his servants are. God will show it. The next day came. Moses sent for Dathan and Abiram. They wouldn't come. They said, we're not coming for you. You have brought us out of Egypt, promising us a land of milk and honey. You haven't even brought us to it. In fact, you want to kill us off here in the wilderness, so you'll be over us. And poor Moses was stung by that. He was hurt. Then again, he sought the Lord. And God gave him what to say. And this is where we took up our reading. And God said, or Moses said to these people, he says, all you people that are about the tents of Abiram and Dathan, clear away, because something is about to happen that you not want to be a part of. And then Moses faced them, and he said to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if you men and those with you die in ordinary circumstances, then God has not spoken by me. I'm not God's man. But if God does a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows you up, and all pertaining to you, then you will know that you have provoked God. And that's exactly what happened, friend. This is why we read the story where we did. Notice again, verse 31, and came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Then all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. Do you see that word pit? It's a translation of the Hebrew word Sheol. It's often translated hell in the Old Testament. It's the unseen world. And it seems that those people that were involved in that rebellion, their men, whenever the ground opened up, went alive into hell. God had shown, whenever the earth opened its mouth to receive that rebellious company, who God's man was, who the leader was. That took a terrible, dramatic, sensational, and harrowing event for it to get home to those people. So notice not only the evil that caused it, but notice the emotions that attended it. Try to imagine whenever they saw the ground opening up all around where those tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were, as they began to scream and howl and go right into Mother Earth. You try to imagine the emotions. First of all, horror. And then awe. What's happening here? Moses said that if these men died ordinarily, then he was not God's choice of a leader. But if something like this would happen, then he was. And these people have provoked the Almighty. And these people now, with a mixture of horror, are standing in awe, beholding Moses and Aaron. But there's another emotion. That is fear, as they all run away from the scene. Notice verse 34. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Earth opening her mouth to receive a rebellious company. Notice not only the emotion that attended it and the evil that caused it, but notice the effects that followed from it. We need to read on. Not only did these people lose their lives, but notice verse 35. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Strange that. They were to take fire in their incenses, assuming the office of the priesthood. But God sent fire from heaven to devour them. And if you read on down, you will find in another chapter, another verse here, that there were 46,700 more people slain in a plague that broke forth because of God's wrath. It's on down in the chapter. You can find it there as you read that narrative. All the effects of it. They were harrowing. They were traumatic. Because earth opened its mouth to receive a rebellious company. And then there were effects that were not only immediate, but later. And again, we don't have time to go into this, but if you read further on in the book of Numbers, chapter 26, 9 and 10, this incident or event is mentioned again. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 6, it's mentioned again 40 years or so after it happened, so that Israel would learn the lesson. In Psalm 106, verses 16 to 18, again it's mentioned about Dathan and Abiram, what's happened to them whenever the ground opened up. And if you go away to the last book in the Bible but one, hundreds of years later, thousands of years from us, you will learn that Jude wrote in the 11th verse about those that perished in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. What an incident when earth opened her mouth. Surely the lesson in this, my dear friend, is that God will not tolerate rebellion against lawful authority. Moses and Aaron were the priests, particularly Aaron was the priest. The priesthood was Aaronic. These Levites, Moses said to them, you ought to thank God that you have a share in this in representing God before the people, but you're not allowed to put your hand on the priesthood. That's Aaron's. God has given it to him. They rebelled. They paid the price. God has set authority in society. He has given law and order. In the church, there is law. In the house, the family, there is law. In the workplace, there is law. And all of it, that has to be accepted when it's not violating the principles of Holy Scripture. You read in God's Word time and time again that God detests rebellion. Let me read you what Moses said in Deuteronomy 31, verse 27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? The rebellion was still in them, even though they had come right up to the promised land. And Moses knew that even after he was dead. And if you read on through the book, you'll find that there were occasions when Israel rebelled against the Lord, and God had to rebuke them for it. My ladies and gentlemen, that's only in microcosm what we are doing individually and personally against Almighty God. If you're not a Christian, you are rebelling against His authority in your life. God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And if we say no to Him, we are pitting our authority against His. And when God says that He has commanded all men everywhere to repent, and we refuse to do that, we are rebelling against Him at our peril. So tonight, as we come to a close, would it not be better for us to turn away from our sin, to part with it, to repudiate it, to renounce it, and lay down our rebelliousness and kneel at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I surrender to Thee. I yield to Thee. I trust Thee as my Savior now. It'd be a terrible thing for the time, spiritually speaking, that earth will open her mouth. We go down into the depths of hell forever if we haven't got the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Will you take them tonight? Trust them now.